Brother Randy. And good morning, brethren. We count it a joy and a privilege from God to be with you in convention today. What a privilege, brethren, we have in fellowshipping together, coming apart from the world just for these few days to leave all other cares behind and then to join in with our brethren and enjoy Holy Communion in convention. Yes, we are blessed. We are supremely fortunate in our privilege of a relationship with our Heavenly Father and knowledge of His truth and the privilege of fellowship with our brethren. One of our supreme good fortunes, our blessings from God, is the privilege of knowing His truth. And none of us doubt that we have the truth as it has been administered to us at this end of the age by our Lord's wise and faithful servant. How blessed we are, brethren, in a knowledge of the truth. It separates us from all other Christians. And this, brethren, we would like to look at a segment of truth, particularly involving words of prophecy. We entitle our lesson, An Historical Prophecy, because we want to look into a prophecy based in Isaiah the 10th chapter, and we would like you to follow through Isaiah the 10th chapter with us. To give you a little bit of a preamble, a background on Isaiah the 10th chapter. This chapter is a prophecy with regard to ancient Assyria and their invasion into Israel during the time of King Hezekiah's reign. This took place sometime in the 1730s, 1720s BC. Now, this prophecy, which is based upon this invasion of Sennacherib, the Assyrian king, and his armies into Israel, this account is based upon that historical event. There is a series of prophetic words given in the 10th chapter of Isaiah with regard to that historical event of that invasion by the Assyrian army. And so what we want to do is to look at the 10th chapter of Isaiah, the prophetic record, the prophetic testimony, and then look back to the actual historical account that is given in 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19, because we are given part of the picture in the prophetic word in Isaiah the 10th chapter and other places in the book of Isaiah and in the minor prophets. But the historical account opens up to us other aspects which have a prophetic relevance to us that are not given in the words of Isaiah in the 10th chapter. We might mention, by way of introduction, that we are talking in this time frame when Assyria, ancient Assyria, and ancient Egypt were the two dominant world powers. This is predating the great Babylonian Empire, which we know overthrew Israel in 606 and destroying Jerusalem and the temple. Well, these two kingdoms were the great world powers predating the time of ancient Babylon. We believe that these ancient empires are pictorial of the East and the West empires of today. The Western empires headed up by America and the Eastern communistic empires headed up by Russia. We believe that this becomes self-evident as we consider the prophecies and the historical account. We give this merely stated up front so that you know what we are getting at as we let the prophecy interpret itself. Let's begin in Isaiah the 10th chapter, and begin with the prophetic words of verse 5. The Lord is addressing himself through the prophet Isaiah to the Assyrians and Sennacherib, who was the king of Assyria at this time. He says, O Assyrian, he says, you were the rod of mine anger, and the staff in their hand, in the hand of the Assyrian, is mine indignation. He says, I, the Lord, I will send him, the Assyrian, against an hypocritical nation. Pause here for a moment, brethren. The Lord is saying that I am going to send Sennacherib and his armies against Israel. Israel was a hypocritical nation. And he says that he is going to use the Assyrians as his rod to bring a measure of punishment and chastisement upon the ancient nation of Israel. He says, and against the people of my wrath will I give him, the Assyrian, to charge. Note what he says. To take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire in the streets. Do those words ring a bell, brethren? Because those are the exact words, word for word, that Ezekiel uses in his prophecy in the 38th chapter, verses 12 and 13, with regard to Gog and Magog, a picture yet ahead of us of the great trouble known in scriptures. We commonly call it Jacob's trouble. There we have the picture of Gog and Magog coming down from the north parts with many nations, Ezekiel says, to invade the lands of Israel, to take a spoil, to take a prey. The same language is used here, brethren. And we believe the Assyrians picture the same peoples as are pictured prophetically by Gog and Magog. Time prohibits us from giving this entire chapter a thorough examination. We want to skip on down to the 24th verse of the 10th chapter and read the continuation of this same prophecy. The Lord has told them in the intervening verses that, yes, again, he is going to send Assyria against Israel. He says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God in verse 24, O my people that dwellest in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrians. The Lord is going to send the Assyrians against Israel to punish them, to give them a measure of punishment. And yet the prophetic word is that he will not totally vanquish Israel in this. He will deliver them. And he tells them, Israel, my people who dwell in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrian. Why? It says, he will smite thee with a rod. And brethren, this is most interesting. We don't have time to develop every facet of this lesson, but in Ezekiel, the 20th chapter, verse 37, we have the picture of the Lord regathering the peoples of Israel in all the various nations, the regathering that we have seen take place over the years and that continues to take place. And there he says he will cause Israel to pass under the rod. And in passing under the rod, he says, he will bring them into the bond of the covenant, the new covenant which will be made with the house of Israel in the kingdom age proper. It is fascinating because this rod has two thoughts to it. Properly, it means in one part a rod of chastisement. But in another part that is given to us in Leviticus, I think it's the last chapter in the book of Leviticus. There it's spoken of, the term passing under the rod was a byword, or rather a phrase well understood by ancient Israel, where they would count their flocks by having them pass under a rod, numbering them. And each and every tenth animal that passed under the rod by which they numbered them was to be taken out and used for holy service, dedicated to be used by the Levites. And so in causing Israel to pass under the rod, he is bringing a measure of chastisement, and it also speaks of their regathering, of the Lord numbering each and every one as they return to their ancient homeland and setting them apart for holy service, as it was done in ancient times. Every tenth animal was numbered and taken out. That this is by-the-by point, really. And it says, continue on in the 24th verse, that the Assyrians would lift up his staff against the after the manner of Egypt, that they would have persecution brought against them, troubles, as was had occurred in ancient Egypt. But he says, verse 25 of the 10th chapter, for a very little while, and the indignation, or the proper Hebrew translation is, my indignation shall cease, and my anger in their destruction. God is saying to Israel, saying to ancient Israel then, do not be afraid of the Assyrians, because though they will attack you, I will cut them off, I will deliver you. And so God, in prophecy, is saying to Israel of our day, a prophecy which is yet ahead of us, we believe, that do not be afraid of these peoples from the north who will come down and invade your land, because I will use them to punish you in measure, but I will deliver you from their persecution and their attacks. And he says that his anger, his indignation, will cease with Israel's deliverance. And so it is, brethren, God's wrath, God's anger in the great time of trouble is going to come to a conclusion with the deliverance of his people Israel in the great time of trouble. And the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him, according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb, which is recorded in Judges, the 7th chapter, the beautiful picture of the conflict in the great time of trouble, with Gideon and his band of 300 fighting against the Midianites. And as his rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt. It will come to pass in that day, he says, that his burden shall be taken off of thy shoulders. You will be delivered from the oppression of the Assyrians, picturing the, we believe, the eastern communistic forces coming down on Israel. And his yoke shall be taken off of thy neck. And the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Brethren, don't those words have a beautiful ring to them? The yoke of oppression brought on by the invasion of those northern hordes against Israel, that yoke is going to be destroyed because of the anointing. And doesn't that remind us of our Lord's words in Matthew, the 24th chapter, verse 22, when the Lord says, except those days be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But those days will be shortened because of the elect, because of the anointed, our anointed Lord, the anointed Christ, our Lord, the head, and the church, his body. Because of the anointing, this yoke of oppression is going to be broken off against Israel. Now, in the remaining part of this chapter, verses 28 to 34, we are given almost a geographical prophecy, if you please. It speaks of the Assyrian armies coming from the north. The first city that is mentioned is Aia, in the very northern parts of Israel. The Assyrian armies are pictured as coming from Aia to Migron, to Michmash, I don't even know how to pronounce these some of these names properly. And each of these cities that the Assyrian army is pictured as coming to brings them from the north to the south, more south still, until we are told in verse 30, they come to the hill at Nob, and there they remain. And as yet he shall remain at Nob that day, and he shall shake his hand against the mount of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. This is a hill just on the northern perimeter of Jerusalem. The Assyrian armies are pictured as coming south, 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 more still, until they come to the northern tip of Jerusalem. And there, what happens? In prophecy, he speaks of the deliverance. He says, behold the Lord of hosts, let there be no mistake. The Lord of hosts, he says. This is important because of the historical account given in 2 Chronicles, the 18th and 19th chapters, speak
the Assyrians deride God. They say, who is this God? He is like all other gods. He cannot deliver us. But God identifies Himself as the Lord of hosts, as Jehovah of the armies. This is He, the true living God. He says He is going to seize hold of the Assyrian armies, and they are pictured as a bow. He says He is going to lock the bow with terror. And this means simply that He is going to take the bow, the branch, and He is going to destroy it with terror, it is stated in the King James translation. And this means with terrific might, according to the proper Hebrew translation. And the high ones of stature shall be hewn down, and the haughty shall be humbled, and he shall cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon shall fall by a mighty one. Brethren, this is somewhat convoluted language, but its message is simple. The Lord is saying that this Assyrian army is going to come right to the brink of capturing Israel by taking Jerusalem, but at that point he will step in. He will intervene, deliver Jerusalem, deliver Israel by the hand of a mighty one, verse 34. By the hand of our glorious reigning Lord, He will step in and make short work of the forces of Assyria, pictorial of the Eastern communistic nations attacking Israel. And the language here is picturing these enemy forces as a great forest to be hewn down, to be cut down. Brethren, the words of this prophecy, we believe, are fascinating. They coincide beautifully with the prophecy of Gog and Magog in Ezekiel 37 and 38. But we believe that the historical event upon which this prophecy is based makes this prophecy doubly more interesting to us. And we would like to now turn back to 2 Kings, the 18th and 19th chapters, and go through the historical account. We've wanted just to give a very brief outline of the 10th chapter of Isaiah, pretty much as a means of introduction to the lesson that is given to us, the historical account that is given to us in 2 Kings 18 and 19. An account, brethren, that is, we feel, so important that the Lord used various prophets to base their prophecies upon this historical event of the attack of the Assyrians. Some of Zephaniah, some of Micah, some of Nahum are all based upon this attack by the Assyrians upon Israel, the attack of Sennacherib and his armies. Let's turn back to 2 Kings, the 18th chapter. Now, in the 18th chapter, we are given first an introduction to the one of the most important figures of this entire historical account, and that is the king of Judah at the time, as the two-tribe kingdom, as distinguished from the king of Israel, the ten-tribe kingdom. The king of Judah at this time was King Hezekiah. We believe, brethren, that Hezekiah, who was one of, you can ask Jews today, those Orthodox Jews who still adhere to their religious beliefs, who were the good kings of ancient Israel? And you know, they only named three kings. They named David, Hezekiah, and Josiah. Hezekiah was one of the good kings of Israel. And as we follow the events that transpired during his reign, we believe that Hezekiah is a picture of our returned reigning Lord because of the things that he did. We'll enumerate just a few of the things that he did that are found in 2 Chronicles 29, chapters 29, 30, and 31. We're not going to cover those chapters, but just mention them. Firstly, the name Hezekiah means God is might, the thought of the power, the strength of God. Hezekiah, during his reign, cleansed Israel of idolatry. And so has this not been a work of our returned Lord, to remove the idolatrous concepts of the church through the dark ages as he has returned and made his truth known, plain and beautiful to his people. And not only did he cleanse Israel of idolatry, but Hezekiah destroyed the worship of Jehovah in Israel. That sounds strange. He destroyed the worship of Jehovah in Israel in the high places. The Israelites were worshiping God, were worshiping Jehovah in the high places, in the places of worship of the idolaters. And so it is that our returned Lord has called out his people from those places of idolatrous worship. He has purged his people, calling them out of spiritual Babylon. He reinstituted the Passover. He cleansed the temple. He reinstated the priesthood class back to its proper religious service. The Levitical service had gone so far astray. And he brought, in essence, the main thrust of all of his work was to bring Israel back to the true worship of Jehovah. Now, Hezekiah rebelled against the reign of ancient Assyria. Ancient Assyria was the dominant world power along with Egypt in these ancient times. And to some extent, Israel, Hezekiah as its king, were under the thumb of the rule of Sennacherib and the Assyrians. He rebelled. Hezekiah rebelled against this rule of the Assyrians. And this is given recorded for us in the 7th verse of 2 Kings 18. He says that the Lord was with him, was with Hezekiah, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. Hezekiah smote the Philistines and even unto Gaza and the borders thereof. Now, the pastor has suggested the historical record is difficult, brethren, to ascertain exactly what happened. But the pastor has suggested that Hezekiah's rebellion against Assyria was joining into a confederacy with Egypt. Egypt and Assyria, the two great world powers at this time, were in a death grip against one another. They were totally contrary one against another. And the pastor suggests in reprint 48:32 that Hezekiah entered into a confederacy with Egypt. And he was warned by the Lord against doing this. And the prophecies that we, or the words that are given in Isaiah, the 8th chapter, verse 10, warning of, "Say ye not a confederacy," are based upon the confederacy that Hezekiah made with the ancient Egyptians. In fact, Isaiah, the 7th chapter, right up to the 12th chapter, those entire chapters are all based upon prophecies with regard to ancient Egypt and Assyria based on these historical events. Continuing on, brethren. Now, we might just mention something here at the outset before we get further into this prophecy, that these two ancient world powers, Assyria to the north, Egypt to the south of Israel, were in conflict one against another. But when we talk of the ancient Egyptian Empire, we do very well to note that the Egyptian Empire was comprised of two parts. It was comprised of Egypt and Ethiopia. They were one empire. And it is important to note because there is several distinguishing features given in this historical record with regard to Egypt and Ethiopia. We believe, brethren, as we've mentioned, as we've looked at Isaiah the 10th chapter with the prophecy that speaks of Assyria, in the same language as Gog and Magog, hence picturing the eastern communistic nations. We believe that just so, Egypt pictures the western non-communistic nations of our very day. Just as ancient Egypt was the land in which God took His people out from, so it is that by and large it is the nations of Europe and America today where the Lord has taken His people out from. Just as it was that Egypt was the land in which the Lord smote with 10 grievous plagues, so it is that it is Babylon, that it is the West, it is Christendom, which the Lord smites with plagues at this end of the age. So we believe that Egypt pictures Western non-communistic nations, and yet there is a division here. Egypt and Ethiopia, the two-part empire, that in some places is called the Ethiopian Empire, other places is called the Egyptian Empire. We believe, brethren, that Ethiopia, more particularly, represents America. There is a reprint article by Brother Benjamin Barton based upon the prophecy of Isaiah the 18th chapter in which he suggests an interpretation of the prophecy that Ethiopia pictures America. And indeed, brethren, we believe that it makes good common horse sense. That as we follow this through, it's the old adage that if the shoe fits, wear it. The shoe fits very well. We will leave it at that for now. This will develop a little further as we get into the 19th chapter. We just want to state up front the premise with which we're working at so you know where we're coming from. Okay, we have a brief outline given in verses 9 to 12 of the attack of Sennacherib's armies against the 10-tribe kingdom known as the Kingdom of Israel. But in the 14th year, in verse 13 we're looking at, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, King Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against the fenced cities of Judah and he took them. This is the beginning of the attack of Sennacherib and his armies coming down against the fenced cities of Israel. And he took them. And King Hezekiah of Judah sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended you. He tried to appease Sennacherib. Please don't vanquish our entire lands. But you know, brethren, in this, the really salient point is the fact of where Hezekiah sent his messenger to meet Sennacherib at. In this 14th verse, we are told that he sent his messenger to Lachish, because that is where Sennacherib is at. Now, if we had a map handy, brethren, which we don't, we'll just ask you to use your mind's eye. Assyria was here. Jerusalem is here. Egypt is over here. Hezekiah sent his messenger to Lachish. Lachish is not north of Jerusalem. Lachish is on the road to Egypt. The point being this, the Assyrian army really had not come down against Jerusalem. The Assyrian army had bypassed Jerusalem and was on their way to war to fight against Egypt, their arch enemies. Brethren, we think there is a very large truth in this very simple statement. And we believe the truth, the thought is this, that in the conflict of the Eastern communistic nations coming down against Israel to take a spoil, to take a prey, that really the attack is against Israel, but it is as much against the West as it is against Israel. That they seek that prey, that spoil, to take that vitally important strategic landmass known as Israel, which is in effect, we believe this prophecy saying, a measure taken against the West. So the conflict was against Egypt and the Ethiopian Empire. Now Hezekiah sought to appease sought to appease Sennacherib. Sennacherib, in turn, sent one of his generals, in verse 17, Tartan, and brought them a great host against Jerusalem. And yet we would mention, brethren, that as you read this account through, this was not an attack against Israel at this time. This was a show of force to intimidate Hezekiah and the people in Jerusalem so that they would give up, so that they would not fight against the Assyrian hosts. Their spokesman, given in the 19th verse, Rabshakeh, said unto Hezekiah many things. Basically, what he said is, don't depend, verse 21, don't depend on Egypt for your deliverance, because he calls them merely nothing more than a bruised reed. He says, if you lean upon this bruised reed, it's going to pierce your hand. Who is Egypt? They have no strength to deliver you, because we will destroy you. A picture of the East saying to Israel, do not put your hopes in deliverance from the Western non-communistic nations. They cannot deliver you. And they also said, in verse 22, the the Assyrian messenger said, do not put your trust in the Lord of hosts. Repeated in verses 33 and 35. They tried to mock Jehovah. Who is this God? He is no greater than any other God, that he can deliver you from our armies. For look at the other gods of other nations. They have not been able to deliver those nations from our hand. Well, he gave his report from verses 17 down to the very end of the 18th chapter, and tried to strike fear into the hearts of Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem. And he succeeded. In the introduction of the 19th chapter, Hezekiah rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent for the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet during the time of the reign of Hezekiah, during the time of the Assyrians' attack. So much of the book of Isaiah is based upon these events. And the Lord, and rather Hezekiah, sought to know what the Lord would have him do. And the Lord used Isaiah to tell him, to tell Hezekiah, in verses 6 and 7 that we would like to read. Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. His words of attacking you have been blasphemy against me, he says. Behold, I, Jehovah, will send a blast upon him. And then he says, and he shall hear a rumor. He will hear a serious report. This is given in the next few scriptures. The blast that comes upon him, we will come to a little later as well. And he says, and after having this blast upon him, this punishment brought upon the Assyrian forces, hearing of the rumor, then he says, I will cause him to fall. First he says he will return into his own land. This is very important, brethren. And then he says, I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. File this seventh verse in the back of your memory, brethren, because we're going to come back to it later. We believe, as it intertwines with other prophecies with regard to the great final conflict, the great final conflagration in Israel, this thought is very important. The Assyrians came against Israel, were vanquished, returned to their homeland, and there in their homeland, they were then totally vanquished. Scripture says, fell by their own sword. So now, verse 8, the messenger of the Assyrians returned from Jerusalem and brought the response of Hezekiah back to his king Sennacherib. But he did not go to Lachish, where the Assyrian army was formerly at when we last left them, but rather
the army had departed against, they were in Libna. Now, brethren, this is of somewhat significant importance as well, because Lachish was on the road to Egypt. Libna is on the road to Jerusalem. They had heard a rumor. They had heard a rumor, we read in verse 7. And the rumor that the Assyrians had heard was that the king, in verse 9, the king of Egypt, Ethiopia, Taraka, had come out against the Assyrians. The Assyrians were not prepared for battle at that time, and they had retreated, and they were headed back to besiege Jerusalem. Now, we believe, brethren, as we've already stated, that the king of the Egypt-Ethiopian Empire this time was Taraka, who was a king of Egypt and Ethiopia. He was an Ethiopian. We believe that this points out that the dominant force in the Western non-communistic alliance today is America. The leaders of the Western non-communistic forces today are the Americans, and we believe that Taraka, king of Ethiopia, would well serve to picture America, Ethiopia's picturing America, the domination of America in the West today. And hearing this report that the Egyptian-Ethiopian army was come out against them, they were not prepared to battle, so they retreated to take Jerusalem. Brethren, we believe that this language is synonymous with the language of the Revelator in the 16th chapter, that God gathering the forces, gathering the world together to a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon, that is synonymous with the language of Joel, the 3rd chapter, where we are told that the Lord gathers all the nations of the world together against Israel, we are told, and there it is said that he will plead with his people Israel. Well, the Hebrew word rendered plead in Joel, the 3rd chapter, means enter into judgment therewith. He brings all nations down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and there crushes them. We believe that this is pictorial of the East and the East and the West meeting together in conflict in Israel. We don't believe, brethren, that that conflict is going to take place in the sense of a nuclear holocaust. We believe that that is what the Lord steps in and miraculously intervenes, that great conflagration from taking place. Now, Hezekiah took the report of the Assyrian messenger into the house of the Lord in verses 14 to 19. And he laid out these letters from the Assyrian messenger before the Lord in the temple. And he asked the Lord to deliver his people. And the Lord responded through the prophet Isaiah in verses 20 down to 34 by telling them not to fear the Assyrians, that he would deliver Israel from them. In verse 23 he says, they will be just like the sides, the cedars of Lebanon and the choice firs thereof. The language corresponds to the same language that we read in Isaiah, the 10th chapter, where he says that he will lop the bough, he will lop the tree, the branches with terrific might. And he says, and I will enter into the lodgings of his borders and into the forests of Carmel, and that I have digged and drunk strange waters. He will destroy and completely vanquish them. You know, brethren, there is a very interesting thought given in verses 29 and 30. The Lord said, I want to give you a sign. I want to give Israel a sign. Assyria had invaded their northern borders, come down against Egypt, prepared to attack Egypt. And he said to them, evidently this attack, this invasion, took place over a period of time. He said, this shall be a sign unto you, verse 29 and 30. Ye shall eat this year such things as grow of themselves, and in the second year that which springeth of the same. And in the third year ye shall reap and plant vineyards, and eat the fruits thereof. Perhaps, brethren, a suggestion of the length of time of the great
conflict in its conflagration. The invasion took a period of time, evidently of 2 years, because he says in the first and the second years you will eat of those things that grow of themselves. In the third year you will be delivered from the bondage of the Assyrian. You will have your freedom, and then you will be able again to plant and to eat of the fruits of your labors. And he says, and the remnant that has escaped out of the house of Judah shall again take root downward. Yes, they will then in the kingdom be able to take root, and that they will be able to bear fruit upwards. Because he says, out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, they that escape out of Mount Zion, because the zeal of the Lord shall do this. Now, the Lord says in verse 34 that he would defend his city, that he would destroy this Assyrian army. You know, brethren, this account is recorded in history with some variations. Sennacherib had his own secretary record this invasion with some notable distinctions as given in the biblical record. And that record, Sennacherib's record, is in the British Museum in London today of the attack of Assyria against Israel and against Egypt, with some very notable differences. The Lord delivered the people of Israel from the bondage of the Assyrian. And this is recorded in verses 35 and 36. What did the Lord do? Some historians record that as the Assyrian army retreated from Lachish and Libna and came and encompassed around Jerusalem, prepared to not only lay siege to Jerusalem, but attack, vanquish, and destroy Jerusalem, that in that very night, before they attacked, the angel of the Lord went forth, and in the account in 2 Kings 19, smote 185,000 men of the army of Assyria, totally vanquishing them, stepping in and cutting off the Assyrian army. And yet, brethren, not slaying every last soldier, because they returned into their own land, as the record tells us in verse 36 and 37. And in their own land, they met with continued further grievous troubles. But we believe, brethren, that this is the same picture given to us in Ezekiel, the 38th chapter, where we are told that the forces of Gog and Magog would come down against Israel, and that the Lord would step in and intervene, in the language of Zechariah, fight for his people as he did in the days of old, in giving miraculous deliverance to Israel from their enemies. And in so doing, Ezekiel's language says, he would make himself known in the eyes of many nations by his miraculous deliverance of Israel, by destroying the Assyrians, picturing the Eastern communistic nations. Now, we believe, brethren, that as we mentioned, there is a significant point with regard to the fact that the Lord smote the armies of Assyria and that they returned into their own lands. In 2 Kings, the 19th chapter, verse 7, we read that the Lord would send a blast upon the Assyrians, which he did in destroying 185,000 of their army. But then he said, and then he would be caused to return into his own land, and there he would fall by the sword in his own land. We believe, brethren, that perhaps at times we may lay a little too much emphasis on the thought of the Lord's deliverance of Israel as being the very last event in the great time of trouble. We believe that according to prophecy, that the anarchy in the nations is completed following the nation's attack upon Israel, that some remnants of the home nation still remain, and they will be vanquished, destroyed, because they have come down against Israel, just as it says in the language of Joel, the third chapter, that he would gather the nations against Israel and there enter into judgment with them. And the pastor has said as much in the fourth volume, in
page 556, and we'd just like to very briefly read this quote. Excuse me. Fourth volume, page 556. The pastor says, after describing that the coming of this army from the north quarters against Israel, regathered to Palestine in the latter day, he is speaking of Ezekiel 38, having much goods and dwelling peaceably, there will be suddenly and as a cloud to cover the land, Ezekiel 38, 1 to 17. The message is, thus saith the Lord God, art thou he whom I have spoken of in olden time by my servants, the prophets of Israel, that I would bring thee against them? The Lord then declares, continuing reading, the quote, the Lord then declares his purposed destruction of the wicked host, and the description seems to indicate that it will be accomplished by an outbreak of jealousy, revolution, and anarchy amongst the various elements composing the great mixed army. A revolution and strife, which will involve whatever may still remain of home governments of the various peoples, and complete the universal insurrection and anarchy, the great earthquake of Revelation 16.